Well, this morning, let's turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. It's always a thought to depart from studies we might be doing to focus on a theme that would correspond with a special day. But I think more often than not, I probably don't depart from our studies for that reason. And I'm not, even though it's Mother's Day, I'm not doing that this morning because we're so kind of new into our study of the book of Galatians. I think we've only had three messages up to this point, and so we want to continue to look at this book of the Bible. I have stated that its overall theme is another gospel, and this book is addressing a problem that was present during the times of the apostles. So the problem was the Judaizers teaching that in order for someone to be saved, they had to be circumcised and keep the law. And of course, that is another gospel. It's not the true gospel. And the book is very relevant to us today because we have the same types of false gospels being propagated all over the world. And really, that's been the case since the times of the apostles. Most religious institutions teach that in order to be saved, you have to do something. Well, biblical Christianity does not teach that. Biblical Christianity teaches that in order for you to be saved, all you must do is believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. And yet people want to add all kinds of things to salvation. And in one of our first messages, I talked about what would have been different had the Apostle Paul's objective been to please men. And one of the things that would have been different about his life and ministry is his gospel. Because if his sole purpose was to please men, then he would have preached a works gospel. And I say that because most people want to have a part in their salvation. Because then, you know, we can turn and look to ourselves and pat ourselves on the back and say, boy, you know, you're a good boy, you're a good girl, you're doing right by God. And we could be puffed up with pride. And so the flesh, the natural man, the lost man, wants to play a part in his salvation. And for many, it's just too simple. The gospel message is just too simple to believe. A reminder of what Pastor Hendricks often points out there in the book of Jonah. Here the storm had come, and it had come as a result of Jonah running away from the call of God. And when they did a little inquiry to find out, you know, why they were being judged so severely, Jonah came forward and said, it's my fault. It's my fault. I'm running away from God. And that's why he's brought this storm to us. And he said, if you want to save yourselves, you're going to have to throw me overboard. And what did they immediately begin to do? Did they throw Jonah overboard? No. They began rowing harder and rowing harder to make it safely to the shore. But they realized that wasn't going to work. And so they did what Jonah said in the end, what the prophet said, and threw him overboard. And as a result, they were spared. But initially, that's not what they wanted to do. They thought that they could handle this themselves. Well, folks, you can't save yourself. And you can't do anything to save yourself. You have to trust completely in Jesus Christ. It's only Him that can save you. But let's look here in chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse number 11, and we'll read through verse number 15. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Again, we've looked at the first part of this book. We've looked at how it talks about another gospel. We looked at how the Apostle Paul's life would have been different had his purpose been to please men. And last week we looked at what it means to have liberty in Christ. And that's the phrase that is actually used in chapter 2 and verse 4. And liberty, having liberty in Christ has nothing to do with a license to sin. But when the Apostle Paul talks about that subject in this book, he's referring to the Judaizers who would lead the people back into bondage by preaching and teaching a works gospel. That would be to bring someone back into bondage, because we have been set free from the law, from its condemnation, and as Gentile believers, and I don't think we have any Jews among us this morning, and so we're all Gentile believers. As Gentile believers, it's not necessary for us to keep the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament. It's not necessary for us to keep the dietary restrictions of the Old Testament. We don't have to march off to Jerusalem 3 times a year in celebration of the holy feasts. That's not necessary. And so in that sense, we're liberated. We're free from the law, and more specifically, its condemnation. Because the Bible says, cursed is every man that continueth not in all things which are written in the law to do them. If we want to be saved by the law, you know what that verse tells us? That we have to keep every point of the law our entire life. But what we want to look at this morning is Paul's rebuke of Simon Peter. But first, let's pray. Lord, thank you again for our liberty and our ability to be able to assemble together. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us as we look at this portion of Scripture. Might we see how it applicably applies to our lives? Might we see things we've not seen before? And might it help us in our walk with Christ? And Lord, if there is one that's not saved this morning, help them to be saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we want to look at Paul's rebuke of Simon Peter. Notice there again in verse 11, it says, But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. You'll recall that before this verse, it's discussing the council that took place in Acts chapter 15. And we looked at that a little bit last week. The disciples all came together, the apostles all came together to consider this false teaching that was being propagated. And so James was there, the pastor of the church of Jerusalem. Simon Peter was there. Paul and Barnabas was there. And there were others. And when they had decided on what to do, they actually sent Paul and Barnabas out with letters to each of the churches, you know, so that they could clear up this false doctrine that was being propagated and that was being spread, and as we could see, had affected the believers in the region of Galatia. That's why this book has been written. So Paul and Barnabas go out and they deliver these letters to the other churches, and at some point, Simon Peter comes to Antioch, and this had become Paul's home base. This was his home church. This is the church through which he was sent out into the mission field. And we know that as we read the book of Acts, in particular chapter 13, and when he's done with his first missionary journey, he and Barnabas return to the church in Antioch, and they basically explain to the people what God had been doing through them, and then they're sent out again. And that's where we get our model for missions today. from the Scriptures and from that precedent that we see in the book of Acts. But notice here, Paul is going to rebuke Simon Peter. He's going to instruct him. And before we look at that, let me just kind of qualify what we're going to look at by saying not all instruction is valid. When someone instructs you, when people have instructed others in the past, it's not always valid, it's not always sincere, it's not always legitimate. You recall Joseph, in a sense, was instructed by Potiphar, was rebuked by Potiphar, and thrown in jail. And was it because he had done anything wrong? No, Potiphar, it appears, thought he had done something wrong. And that's because his wife lied about Joseph. But Joseph hadn't done anything wrong. And yet he was rebuked, and he was sent to prison. But again, the instruction, the reproof that he received, it wasn't valid. And there was no reason for Joseph to really pay any mind to it. There was no action that needed to be taken on his part. I mean, Moses, in Numbers chapter 16, he was rebuked by some of the people of Israel. I'm going to read to you a passage there in that chapter. Again, Numbers 16, in verse 2, speaking of Korah and some others, it says, "And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing that all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord." I mean, Korah, and here are these 250 princes rebuked Moses, saying, "You're taking too much responsibility upon yourself. You've made yourself a leader over us. We're all just as qualified to lead this people." And they rebuked him. But their reproofs were not valid. Moses didn't set himself up to be the leader of the people of Israel. God did. And so there was no action that needed to be taken on the part of Moses. I mean corrective action. He was doing what God told him to do. And therefore he didn't need to repent at all. How about David, whenever he went to fight Goliath, the giant? What did his brother say to him? How did his brother reprove him? "I know the pride of your heart. I know the naughtiness of your heart. You've just come down here to see the battle." And he reproved David and accused him of acting and being motivated by pride. But that wasn't the case. It wasn't true at all. And even Jesus, Christ himself, was accused, was criticized by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and Pilate and others. But none of the criticisms were valid. And so I just want to say that every piece of instruction that comes our way is not necessarily valid. However, in the case of Simon Peter and the Apostle Paul, the criticism was valid. Notice again in the last part of verse number 11, it says, "because he was to be blamed." There's no doubt in this context that Simon Peter was acting incorrectly. And we'll look at how here in just a moment. But just understand, first of all, that he was to be blamed. He did do something wrong. And I want you to notice why he did something wrong. There in verse number 12 it says, "Before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew himself," or withdrew and separated himself, "fearing them which were of the circumcision." What was his motivation? Fear. I haven't mentioned exactly what was going on here, but notice what motivated him. He was afraid. And it appears he was afraid of what other people would think of him. Maybe he was, in some sense, afraid of what they would do to him. But I think for the most part, his fears were based on what people would think of him. That's our fear many times, isn't it? Isn't that what motivates us sometimes? Motivates our actions? I mean, sometimes, and we talked a little bit about this in the men's Sunday school class, sometimes we keep our mouths closed as Christians, fearing what people will think of us. If we witness to people, we're afraid they're going to think that we're a kook, that we're a religious nut, that we're way out in right field. But folks, if God wants us to witness, and we know He does, because before Jesus left, He said to His disciples, "Ye shall be witnesses unto Me." And He wasn't just talking to those 12, but He was talking to everyone who would decide to follow Him in the future. And we're all to be witnesses, but sometimes we allow the intimidation of the world to silence us because we don't want people to think poorly of us. But you know what? We need to mature to a place where we don't care, or at least we're not as concerned with what people think of us as we are with what God thinks of us. I don't know if you read some of the articles in the Friday Church News Notes, and I'm sure some of you saw the headlines how the military, and I think in particular the Air Force, has been thinking about court-martialing those who share their faith in the military. We'll read the comments of a man who's on the committee to formulate the new policies in regards to this and read what he thinks about Christians. Because, you know, all the time I hear about how we ought to be able to, you know, disagree with folks, you know, in a cordial manner and in a considerate manner. You know, not people like him. Understand they are the enemy. They want to destroy the moral fabric of this society. They are the enemies of God, and those people need to be withstood. You know, I often think to myself as I read the different articles about this, what is so wrong? Why are people so offended at others sharing the gospel message? Doesn't it demonstrate to you that there is a God and that it's the God of the Bible? I mean, why are people so afraid and so offended at the name of Jesus Christ? How come Hollywood can glamorize Islam and yet attack biblical Christianity? Yeah, it's because the Bible is true. And Jesus is the Savior of the world, and the devil hates Him. But again, don't be motivated by fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Jesus said not to be afraid what men can do to you. All they can destroy is the body. That may scare some people. I mean, they crucified Jesus. They killed and martyred the other disciples, many of them. I doubt that that's going to happen to us. And that happened to the disciples, and they never kept their mouths shut. And why should we? Amen. That's what motivated. But notice what Simon Peter was guilty of. It says in verse 12 again, "For before that certain came from James." So James evidently had sent some to Antioch as well. We're not exactly sure of the reason why. And understand, these men were sent from James in Jerusalem. And so the Jewish traditions, the Old Testament law, and much of that was still being kept and practiced by the Jews, and there was nothing wrong with that, so long as they understood that it wasn't their customs, their laws, and such that saved them. But these were Jewish men. And before they came, it says that Simon Peter did eat with the Gentiles. And again, traditionally, a Jew would not have done that. They would have separated and ate in a different place than the Gentiles. But when they were come, when these men that James sent came, Simon Peter then withdrew himself from the Gentiles. Then he wouldn't sit down and eat with them any longer. And not only was Simon Peter doing this, but it says in verse 13, and the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. That word dissimulation simply means hypocrisy. And again, that's saying something when you say that Barnabas was following in the footsteps of Simon Peter, because Barnabas, you know, he's the one that was always reaching out to others and trying to, you know, bring people together. He was the peacemaker. You know, he was the one that when Paul said, you know what, I'm not taking John Mark with me anymore. He's shown himself to be unfaithful, and I'm not going to get stuck out on the mission field with him forsaking us again. Well, Barnabas was like, well, we need to give him a second chance. And I don't think either men were wrong. And I think both approaches were needed to get John Mark back to where he needed to be. But Barnabas was always that one that was reaching out. And yet here we find that he was acting just like Simon Peter and distancing himself from the Gentiles as well. And by the way, if anybody should have known better, it would have been Simon Peter. Because you recall there in Acts chapter 10 and 11 that God sends him a vision. And it's a sheet with all kinds of meats on there, meats that would have been forbidden by the Old Testament law for Jews to eat. And God told Simon Peter, eat. And he said, no, I'm not eating anything that's unclean. And God said, what I've called clean, don't you call unclean. And God was teaching Simon Peter a lesson, because immediately after he saw that vision, there were some men that came knocking on his door, calling and asking for him to come to the home of Cornelius, who was a Gentile. And Simon Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius and his household, and they got saved, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and then it was obvious to Simon Peter that the gospel message was not just for the Jews, but it was for the Gentiles.
Amen. Amen.
And please, as we look at these verses, keep in mind the overall theme of the book, which is another gospel. Because really what was so dangerous about what Simon Peter was doing is it was going to lend credibility to the Judaizers who were teaching that in order to be saved, you had to be circumcised and keep the law.
Yes.
And so here's Simon Peter. He was acting hypocritically. As Paul points out here a little bit later, here you're a Jew wanting to live like the Gentiles, and now by your actions you're compelling the Gentiles to act like a Jew. And he says you're being a hypocrite. And again, clearly the Bible tells us not to be a respecter of persons. And that's what Simon Peter was doing. Deuteronomy 1:17 says, "Ye shall not respect persons in judgment, but ye shall hear the small as well as the great. And ye shall not be afraid of the face of man," which that's what Simon Peter was doing. Proverbs 28:21 says, "To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress." The book of James in the New Testament tells us to not have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. We're not to respect persons, and that's what Simon Peter was doing. Notice verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel." Let me just stop there for a moment. Paul said, I saw that they walked, they weren't conducting themselves uprightly according to the gospel. I mentioned in our Sunday school class this morning that sometimes the gospel has a much broader meaning than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The everlasting gospel is a phrase that is found in the book of the Revelation. And it appears from that context that the gospel, again, is not just referring to that which saves. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. but the whole text of Scripture. And that appears to be what is in view here. Because what was Simon Peter violating? He wasn't simply violating. He wasn't teaching contrary to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that saves. But he was being a respecter of persons, which is contrary to the whole of Scripture. You know, sometimes we even need to be careful, though it is faith alone that saves. There's a sense in which the gospel message is much broader than that. We need to teach people more than just, you need to be saved. Amen. That's what's most important, that someone puts faith in Christ. But, you know, after that, then they go on and become a disciple of Jesus Christ. They begin to pattern their lives after the teachings of the Scriptures. And that's important as well. But notice when Paul said, notice that they weren't walking uprightly, he confronted him. And notice how he confronted him. Back in verse 11, it said, I withstood him to the face. I withstood him to the face. It was face that he didn't talk about what Simon Peter had done behind his back.
Yes.
He went directly to Simon Peter and said, you're to be blamed. And what you're doing is not right. Notice in verse 14, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter, before them all. He rebuked him face to face, but he also rebuked him openly.
Praise the Lord.
Look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, one of the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In verse 19, it says, against an elder, and an elder is simply a pastor, a bishop, a shepherd. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. That's not necessarily the verse I want to look at, but that's kind of important to recognize. You know, if someone wants to accuse a pastor, an elder, a bishop, you ought to ensure that there are other witnesses there before the accusation is brought forth. But it goes on to say in verse 20, them, and the them is referring still to the elders, the pastors, the bishops, them that sin rebuke before all. And the reason I point some of these truths out is because they appear to be very foreign to most Christians today. I mean, again, most Christians think that God, in His Word, commands that we never judge someone for any wrongdoing whatsoever. Well, looking at our text, that's very clearly not the case. I think most Christians would probably agree if you said that the Apostle Paul was one of the greatest Christians ever to walk the face of the earth. Well, when he saw Simon Peter acting in a manner that was inconsistent with what the Bible teaches, he rebuked him. He rebuked him face to face, and he rebuked him openly, just as is prescribed in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And the reason they're to be rebuked openly is so that others also may fear. And it calls other people to stop and think twice before they do something stupid, knowing that they're going to be rebuked openly in the sight of everyone. So Paul's rebuke was face to face. It was openly, and it was very specific. Everybody knew who he was talking about. Popular today when somebody wants to rebuke someone for some false teaching or something, they get in the pulpit, they get on the television, they get on the radio, and they rebuke that person in generalities. They never once give their name. And therefore, nobody knows who they're really talking about. Well, often in the Scriptures, we see names being given. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, In verse 20 it says, "Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." I mean, that's pretty specific, isn't it? Chapter 4 does the same thing in verse 14. I'm sorry, that's 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. It says, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." As some people point out, Paul named names. Their names were given. It's one thing to warn about charismatic teachings. It's another thing when you say, hey, you need to beware of Benny Hinn. You need to beware of Kenneth Copeland. You need to beware of T.D. Jakes. You need to be aware of Joyce Meyer. We can use all kinds of generalities, but until we say, these are the people I'm talking about, there are some people that are not going to get the point, and they're going to be led astray. I just point these things out because when you're dealing with the subject of reproof and instruction, Christians don't seem to understand it biblically. Now, granted, Romans 14, could even say in some sense Romans chapter 2. The Bible teaches we're responsible for ourselves. We're not responsible for the way other people behave. Paul was not responsible for how Peter behaved. But he did rebuke him, didn't he? He rebuked him nonetheless. So that other people wouldn't be carried away with his ungodly behavior and so that he would correct his. And again, you read this, and the Christians today would be quick to point out, well, that wasn't very loving. That wasn't very sweet. I mean, couldn't he have taken him aside? Couldn't he have wrote him a letter? Well, I mean, maybe he had good reason for doing it. No. He just rebuked him. And again, I just point that out, and not that, you know, granted there are some people that take this instruction thing to the nth degree and go beyond perhaps what the Scriptures want them to do, but very clearly this is how Paul rebuked Peter. This is a precedent for us in the New Testament, and so people who think that we should never pass judgment on the conduct of others are wrong. If we love people and care about them, when they're engaged in the behavior that is destructive to them and to other people, we will instruct them. Yes. Again, though, sometimes we're afraid to. They might get mad at us. And so we be quiet. And that person is harmed, and other people under their influence are harmed. Right. We need to learn to speak up sometimes. Of course, this is all the more difficult today, isn't it, since we live in a political correct society. Yeah. And you're just not supposed to say anything that offends somebody else. You're not supposed to say, well, you know, your religion is false. I mean, the moment you say that, like, what? You think Roman Catholicism is a false religion? How dare you say that? That's offensive to a billion people in the world. Well, is it true? If it's true, who cares if it's offensive? I'm glad that finally this political correctness is, you know, and people who oppose it's getting a little bit of traction. With Benjamin Carson, you know, talking about it at the National Prayer Breakfast a few months back. I was asking some of my children if they heard about the news story that surfaced here recently. You know, it's funny how social networking sites make old stories, you know, fresh and anew again. 7 years ago, the CEO of Abercrombie and Finch, I don't know exactly how to pronounce that. I don't think I have any of their clothes. But I think 7 years ago in an interview, you know, he talked about how he didn't want his line of clothing to be worn by ugly, fat, unpopular kids. I guess it's kids mostly that buy that line of clothing. So they don't make any size higher than the 10. And he said, we do that on purpose. You know, I don't want some fat person wearing my line of clothing. You know, it's for the popular skinny people. And boy, people just have gotten all mad and everything about it. And I mean, the guy's an immoral wretch. All fashion designers are. But I just found it refreshing that somebody's speaking their mind and not caring what everybody thinks. Kind of what I'm saying about political correctness, you know. I mean, okay, the guy's a goof. Let him be a goof. But Paul, he rebuked him face to face, openly, specifically. I'm kind of close to noon. I got all kinds of scripture references here in the book of Proverbs. I don't know that I need to look at all of them, but a lot of them have to do with instruction. So look at the book of Proverbs. Let's look at a few of them with the last few minutes we have. In Proverbs 6:23, it says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." I don't care how long you live, I don't care how old you are, your life will always be filled with a constant stream of reproofs of instruction. And that's because we're all sinners. Amen. We all have this flesh that we carry around with us, and it motivates us and prompts us to do that which is evil and wicked, and we need to be reproved. It is the way of life. So get used to it. I won't turn there, but Proverbs 27:5 says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love." Rebuke is seen in that context as something that is positive. And make sure you grasp that. Because the old flesh doesn't like to be instructed. It doesn't like to be reproved. But the Bible says that it is something that should be perceived as positive. In Proverbs 12 in verse 1, it says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish." Someone's going to reprove you or instruct you or correct you in some way. Do you get defensive? Do you get mad? Do you get angry? Well, if you do, the Bible says you don't love knowledge. Because the point of instruction is to impart to you knowledge. And don't you want to grow? Don't you want to learn? Proverbs 10:17. "He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction." How can you tell if you're walking in the correct direction? By how you respond to instruction. In Proverbs 28:23, says, "He that rebuketh a man afterward shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." Now, I'm going to come back to that verse in just a second, but contrast that to Proverbs 5:12, which says, "How have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof." Again, this is talking about the simple young man who rejected godly wisdom and instruction and reproof. He rejected it, and in the end, you know what? He regrets it. And there's going to be a whole lot of people at the judgment seat of Christ that are going to be very disappointed, and even at the great white throne judgment, that are very disappointed that they never heeded biblical instruction. Because those that are lost, and had they heeded it, they could have gotten saved. Those that are saved and didn't heed biblical instruction are going to regret it, because now they're suffering a loss of rewards.
Amen. Amen.
Again, Proverbs 28:23, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." Think about that as you look at 2 Peter 3:16, and I'll close with this passage. Because this has to do with Paul's rebuke of Simon Peter. At least in my mind it does. 16, and Peter is talking about Paul, you can see that in the previous verse, is also in all his epistles speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with error of the wicked fall from your own steadfastness. So here you have Simon Peter in this text talking about the Apostle Paul. And this is much later than the rebuke that's given in the book of Galatians. But notice in verse 15, Peter's esteem of Paul and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Notice his estimation of the Apostle Paul, our beloved brother Paul. Did he have any hard feelings for what the Apostle Paul did?
No.
Why is that? Because he that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue. He realized that this reproof was for his own good. Let me just rehearse something that I've said many times from this pulpit when it comes to instruction. When we're instructed, we need to ignore the messenger, who it is that instructed us. Okay? Because if we don't, then we're going to find some fault with them that will justify in our minds not listening to them. You know, the husband is the head of the home, right? What if his wife instructs him? Does he need to say, "You're my wife, you're to be in subjection to me, shut up"? Children are to obey their parents. So if children reprove their parents, are they to say, "Shut up, you're just a kid, what do you know"? I say that we are to ignore the messenger that who instructed us. If it's a lost person, you know, Ahimelech, is it? Or Abimelech? He reproved Abraham. He was lost. Abraham was saved. Abraham lied about who Sarah was. He found out and said, "What in the world is this you're doing?" He rebuked him. He was lost, and Abraham was saved. If someone's lost, do you just ignore them? No. Well, you don't ignore what they say, but you ignore who they are. Ignore the messenger. Ignore the manner in which they instructed you, because your flesh is going to tell you, "Boy, that they could have done that better. Had they been sweeter, I might have listened to them." But just ignore the manner in which they instructed you and ignore their motive. Because you can always question somebody's motive, even if you're wrong about their motive. And instead of focusing on the messenger, instead of focusing on the manner in which they instructed you, instead of focusing upon their motive, focus on the message. Focus on the instruction. And if it's valid, then you listen to it. Because you will be better because of it. You'll be the one that's better. And how can we take this and then apply it to the gospel message? Jesus said to each and every one of us that we need to repent and believe the gospel. And that is, in a sense, instruction. Godly instruction. If you're not saved, you need to repent of your sin and believe that Jesus died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day. And if you will trust completely in what He's done for you, you can be saved. But if you neglect that instruction that I just gave, One day you'll regret it. One day you'll regret it. That's not wisdom cry. Wisdom is crying. But will you listen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the valuable lesson that we see for us in the book of Galatians. And Lord, we see where one godly man is instructing what we would consider another godly man. And Lord, we believe in the end, Simon Peter listened and his behavior was corrected. And then he could, in the book after his own name, highly esteem the Apostle Paul. Lord, may you help us to learn how to receive instruction. May you help us to be humble. May we love life, as the Bible says, and as a result, love instruction. So Lord, just take the things that were said this morning and use them for thy glory and use them for the benefit of thy people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to 387. 387.